Thank you. Thanks.
Oh, Janie!
Hey!
There you are.
Hey.
I love this place.
Isn't it great? Okay, so they have all these different kinds of coffees and fresh pressed juices.
Oh, wow. Oh, yeah. And I did read John chapter 15 last night, and it really got me thinking. I have a lot of questions.
Well, great. Great. Well, why don't we order something and grab a table and we can talk about it.
Okay. Oh, and I know somebody who knows you.
Oh, how?
She reads your blog.
Oh, really? That's nice. Does she like it?
Oh, she loves it. She says it's very inspirational. I told her we were doing this whole mentor thing, and I told her we were meeting up for scripture, and we're going to talk about it, and she got so jealous. Well, I guess that's not really good, but... Anyway, she really admires you.
Wow, that's nice. I mean, that's very kind of her.
Ladies, it's time to lay these burdens down. We've gathered tonight to pray for this town.
Isn't that great? They've got a singer here now. Isn't that sweet? She's singing about prayer.
Yeah.
Well, why don't you order? And I'll tell you, this is going to take you a little bit because that is quite a menu.
It's just the way it's always been. The ladies in this town. In a church basement, and by God's grace, we'll keep it that way, 'cause the Lord's work must be done some way. In this town, word gets around in a prayer circle.
Mava!
Hey!
Hi.
Good to see you. Don't you love this place? Love their juices.
I do.
Yeah, yeah.
So tell me, how's it going with the retreat planning?
Oh, it's going really well, actually. Yeah, I'm meeting Penny here to talk about the retreat. So, yeah.
So did you finally figure out who to have for speaker?
Oh, yeah. You know what? For our keynote speaker, we asked Cherry Spencer.
Really?
Yeah, you know her?
Well, not well. I mean, our paths cross every now and again.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I mean, the talk she sent us, we all liked the content a lot, and, something wrong?
Well, you do know about her. I mean, about she and Jeff.
Her husband?
Well, they're separated.
What? No.
Well, I heard this from a pretty reliable source, and I just think we need to be praying for her.
We should pray for God's direction.
Well, she didn't even mention this.
Well, I think it's pretty recent.
Well, do you know what's going on?
What I gather is that something happened.
Like an affair?
I can't really say. But Loretta Prescott said that she was seen having breakfast with someone this very past weekend at the Stonyfield Bakery. It was pretty early. There was hardly anybody there.
Wow, Cherry Spencer. You know, I thought it would have been Jeff before it would have been her.
Well, I'm not saying that it's anything. I'm just telling you what Loretta said, but she does have a pretty good pulse on things. Well, I mean, let's just say we should just be praying for their marriage.
We should pray for the Lord's intervention.
Well, now I just, I don't know about asking her to do the keynote. I mean, this is really awkward.
Well, you could just tell her that you're going in a different direction. And, I mean, she adjusts pretty quickly. At least she has in the past. And, I mean, with something like this, what kind of witness is that?
No, you're right. I'm just going to have to go back to the drawing board, I guess. Oh, and her content was so good.
I think it's going to be pretty easy to find somebody else. Let's just say I've heard she put some of her talks together from other speakers' podcasts. I mean, not that she's not good, but...
Well, I don't know anything about that.
I'd say just be careful.
It's just the way it's always been. The ladies in this town, in a church basement, and by God's grace, we'll keep it there. Because the Lord's work must be done some way. In this town, word gets around in a prayer circle.
love the singer.
Yeah, she's great. Listen, I think we're going to have to go a different direction for our keynote speaker.
What do you mean? We asked Cherry Spencer. She'll be great.
Yeah, I'm not so sure. Turns out that she and Jeff are separated. I mean, she might be seeing someone else, and her talks aren't original. Like, she puts together them from other people's talks.
What are you talking about?
There's some issues. I mean, I don't know.
Well, I just talked to her 2 days ago. They aren't separated. They had some marriage counseling this summer, and they spoke about it to their couple's Sunday school class. You know, as an encouragement to others. That doesn't mean they're separated.
Well, I'm just telling you what I heard. And she did have breakfast with someone just this past weekend at the Stonyfield Bakery. I mean, I'm not making that up.
Do you mean Saturday?
Yes.
That was her brother, Ben. She told me that he stopped by to visit on his way to Colorado.
Well, I'm so glad. I mean, that's great, because I know that Cherry is very eager to build her speaker's resume, and she wouldn't want something like this getting in the way.
Well, what I've seen her do has been great, and she's really easy to work with. Do you have a problem with her?
I think she's kind of ambitious, and she goes after what she wants.
We should pray for God's correction.
Why do you say that? Wait a minute. This isn't still about that big women's gathering.
No, I'm just talking with Mava, and I thought you'd want to be aware what's being said about a speaker's work.
I've never heard anyone say that she uses other people's material. I've never heard of it. Except that that's what you said when they chose her instead of you for the event. Clara, that was 3 years ago.
You just get whoever you want for a speaker. Really, it doesn't matter to me. I am here meeting with someone, so I really need to focus on that now.
Well, sure. It's... Never mind. Mava, let's go grab a table. Bye, Claire.
Janie. Hey, did you figure out what you want to order? In fact, let this be my treat. So you just tell me what you want to get. Maybe you could find a table for us where we can hear each other. The singer's getting a little loud.
Actually, I think that I'm going to go. Yeah. But thank you.
It's just the way it's always been. The ladies in this town and the church base. And by God's grace, we'll keep it that way. 'Cause the Lord's work must be done some way in this town. Word gets around in a prayer circle.
Well, that's a prayer circle we don't want to be in, isn't it? You know, innuendos, gossip in the name of prayer, even what we don't say, we can say it with a look, it all can slander someone's reputation, and in the process, it hurts our own reputation as well. And as we could see, that woman actually lost a ministry opportunity with that young gal as she overheard her words. So it just makes me... just so much more conscious of what we say. Last week, Dorinda taught us on what it looks like to be reverent in behavior, and she gave us some really good examples to really consider this week. And what does a reverent life look like? Well, this week, more to the point, we're going to see what a reverent life sounds like. So before we get started, let me just say a prayer, and we will look into Titus 2. Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we want to pause and just acknowledge that you're the only one that's altogether true and altogether pure. And as we've been reminded this week, as we've read about our own words that are untrue, impure, we're so thankful that we have a Savior who rescues us from those sins. So would you give us teachable hearts in this next few minutes? Lord, help us to receive your truth. And we will be careful to give you all the glory for the work that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a look at our bolded words from our main passage this week. Actually, I'm going to back up just a little bit and start where Dorinda was last week. So, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and then at the very bottom there, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God. So, did you notice how we have this broad command to be reverent in behavior, but then God in his kindness starts giving us specifics on how to do that? And the first thing that is addressed is our speech. And Nancy said, I think it was on page 116, that reverence shows up in our careful use of the tongue. Okay, I'm going to date myself for a minute here. Who remembers this TV show? Some of you do. Yeah, To Tell the Truth. I looked it up, and it started in 1956, 2 years before I was born. So I think there have been several versions of it along the way, but the premise of the show is that there's a panel of four celebrities, and then there are three contestants who are all claiming to be the same person. Two of them are imposters, and one is the real deal, and usually this person has an unusual or a unique occupation or some experience. So the celebrities start asking questions, trying to trip them up. And by the way, I always liked Kitty Carlisle. Do you guys remember her? So they try to trip him up, and at the very end of the show, the MC says, will the real Mr. I'll say Smith please stand up? And so the real person stands up. Well, when we're thinking about to tell the truth, is it enough just to tell the truth? I think we probably all know the answer to that, and it certainly isn't. And I was looking up definitions for slander this week. There were so many, and I realized that the terms just keep getting overlapped, really, with all of the sins of the tongue, which would be gossip and slander and lying and critical speech. And wasn't it interesting? Who all was here Sunday to hear Pastor Jim's sermon? A lot of us? Yeah. When he started, I'm sitting over here and I'm thinking, oh, I was going to say that. He said it. But I almost immediately then remembered that really, it's not poor timing, is it? It's perfect timing. Because this sin of slander is so pervasive in our churches. It's so pervasive in our lives, in my life. And so it really was just in God's sovereignty that he is going to allow us to be reminded of these things twice in this week, not to mention the reading and the homework that you did. Well, I am going to begin with a few definitions of slander that I found from some respected teachers that many of us would be familiar with. And I'll start with Pastor Jim. So his, from a few Sundays ago, was creating or sharing a false story or one that carries with it only the intent to cause harm. Alistair Begg says, it's the unhelpful repeating of stories about the wrongs and offenses of others. And I do just as an aside want to say that if someone's in danger, if someone is committing wrongs, that someone is actually in physical danger, it would not be helpful not to have a conversation with either the authorities or our pastor or elder. So we're not really talking about that kind of situation tonight. There's an author named Jerry Bridges, and he's written many, many books that are so good. He wrote one book, and it's called Respectable Sins. And then the tagline is Confronting the Sins That We Tolerate. So in case we could let ourselves off the hook with those first two definitions, I think we're all going to get nailed with his two. He says one way that we slander people is when we are ascribing wrong motives to people, even though we cannot see their hearts and we cannot see their circumstance. That was an ouch for me. Or what about this one? When we call into question another believer's commitment, when she doesn't engage in the same activities or the ministries that we do. I don't know about you, but I can get really passionate about the things that I love. And if someone else isn't quite as passionate, I find myself judging or questioning whether or not she's really sold out. And so that was a double ouch for me. Well, Nancy sums it up this way. She says that slander can be a lie, and slander can be the truth. But slander always hurts somebody. And slander is always sin. And I think we could probably all agree on the fact that where there's one sin, there's a few. Sin runs in herds, doesn't it? Well, who might be slander's companions? Nancy gave us one example about a woman who she had the sins of anger and bitterness, and that really gave birth to slander. I don't know if you remember reading that in this chapter or not. Since we've been in James so much on Sunday mornings, I thought we would just go right back to James tonight and look at James chapter 4, 6 through 12. And let's see if we can spot some other sins that accompany slander here. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, I spotted two sins that accompanied slander here, and the first one was pride. We can see that in those first verses, really 6 down through 10, when we're told to humble ourselves. And it's really a call to repentance here, isn't it? It says to mourn and to weep over our sin of pride. And if we refuse to, God opposes us, doesn't he? So we're forfeiting so many blessings from God when we refuse to humble ourselves. And then toward the very end of the passage, in verse 12, it says, who are you to judge your neighbor? So not only do we see pride at the beginning, but then we see this judgmental attitude at the end. And then right in the middle, he tells us not to speak evil against one another. And that one another there is us fellow believers. He even says brothers, I believe. And in our context tonight, we could say sisters. Don't speak evil against one another, sisters. So let me ask you about your earthly family for a minute. Is it a safe place? If you have siblings, and maybe you're all in the child-rearing stage, and your sibling doesn't discipline quite like you do, are you tempted to talk to somebody else in the family about that in a way that's critical? I could think of many, many instances where we can very easily slander our own physical family members. But more importantly, what about our spiritual family? When we stop and remember that we all have the same Father, and in a sense, we all have the same bloodline, don't we? Because we're only in the family because of the blood of Jesus. How much more should our spiritual family be a safe place? Well, last week, Dorinda introduced us to this God, man, and do method of Bible reading. And I thought, how fitting was it? And why would I ever be surprised that God wouldn't fit those pieces together? She used a passage from Ephesians 4, I think 29 through 31, and they're about our words. And it even mentions slander in there. So God's been, I think, priming our hearts for this truth, hasn't he? And so when we think about the do portion of that exercise, we could think, what should I stop doing? Or what should I start doing? Or what should I stop believing? Or what should I start believing? Well, let's think back on the definitions again, especially those two that were the ouches for me, that really just talked more about our thoughts and our attitudes and our reflection of our hearts. So what is going on in our hearts? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 12, that either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, it's not enough just to bite our tongues, is it? And that's not to say that we shouldn't have some, I would say, like protections set in place, like a plan. How can I keep myself from speaking words too quickly? One thing I read, a suggestion, was to breathe through your nose. Just keep your lips closed. I thought, well, that wasn't rocket science, was it? But another one is you could put a slow poke in your mouth. That's why your candy is there. By the time it takes you to finish that little piece of candy, you have some time to regroup and rein those thoughts in. Take those thoughts captive. Well, that's kind of funny, but we have a higher goal, don't we, than just changing our behavior, because we are after heart change, and God is after heart change in us. So let's look and see what David has to say about this same thing in Psalm 19. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You see that "and," the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. So both David in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament make that connection, don't they? From our Matthew passage and then this one. So really, could we say, we tend to say things like, "Oh, my mouth gets me in so much trouble." But a more accurate statement would probably be that my mouth reveals that my heart's already in so much trouble. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a couple of friends, and we were talking about a problem. I can't remember what the problem was now, but one of the women shared something that she had heard a long time ago, and it's this statement. She said, "The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart." That goes along with our workbooks this week when we circled some words, didn't we? We looked at some words that could be our heart motives. So a good question to always be asking ourselves is, what am I wanting? What am I wanting that I'm not getting? It's just a great first step to identifying those heart motives. Brad Bigney, he's an author, and he has written a book called Gospel Treason, which I highly recommend for anyone to read. And he says that we should always be looking for the sin beneath the sin. So we have the sin of our slanderous words, but we need to look below that to our heart motives. And that's what he means by that. And next week, we are going to begin exploring what to do when we have identified those heart motives. We could call those idols of the heart, because God doesn't want us just to identify them and figure out what they are. He expects us then to root them out. So we're going to get some real practical steps in what that might look like. And we will also next week actually hear on the DVD from Nancy, the author of the book. So there's your teaser to come back and tell all your friends who aren't here tonight. Well, we talked about what slander is and where it comes from. But what do we do when we've been slandered? Gavin Ortland, he wrote an article that had so many helpful points to it that I thought I would try to condense that and pass those on to you. He says this. You might want to write this down. I'll say it a couple of times. One of the easiest ways to enter into sin is when we've been sinned against. One of the easiest ways to enter into sin is when we've been sinned against. That's one of the biggest occasions for sin. And then he gives us three ways of responding with wisdom and grace when this has happened. And the first one is we need to commit our reputation to the Lord. We don't need to go around trying to do damage control. Most of the time, it's just best to stay silent and trust in the Lord. Let truth be your greatest advocate in the long run. He said that his dad, who was in ministry, told him, He said, when, not if, but when your reputation does suffer an undeserved injury, it's your quiet integrity over time. That says all that needs to be said. But there are times when we do need to defend the truth, not necessarily defend ourselves, but it's important for truth to be known. And in those times, still try to give it some time. Don't panic. And he said this statement, too, that I thought was worth writing down. He says, fear of people, not fear of God, produces the instinct to react quickly. Fear of people, not fear of God, produces the instinct to react quickly. I thought back on my own reactions, and I would say that that is true. It's when I'm worried about what people think more than what I'm worried about God is when I rush into those kinds of damage control situations. So we want to put our concern on the truth and not on the appearance. And don't let fear be your motivation there, because Jesus told us in Matthew 10 that we shouldn't have any fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, and nothing is hidden that will not be known. The second way that we can respond to slander is that we can gently confront the slanderer, and I might add in person. And you notice it says gently. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We need to guard against not drawing conclusions just too quickly. They may not realize what they've done. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt. Nancy points out in this chapter that it's not always malicious. Sometimes words come out of our mouths and we did not realize the effect that they would have, how they would be taken. So we want to remember here that our goal when we're gently confronting is to gain our brother back. And that's from Matthew 18. If you have some extra time in the next few weeks and you find yourself in a relational situation and you're not sure how to resolve it, Matthew 18 is a treasure trove in walking us through those steps on how to resolve conflict. But our goal, because it's to gain our brother, it's not to regain our reputation. Now, that's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? We often think of that word confront as something that's pretty harsh, but it doesn't have to be. We're talking about speaking the truth in love. And Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we don't want to be overcome by evil. We want to overcome evil with good. But if we don't address things, then evil is overcoming the good. So we want to make sure that we're doing our part, even though it's awkward. Okay, the last thing, it's really the most important thing, but he has it as number three. It is preach the gospel to yourself. We need to guard against self-pity, self-protection, and this idea that we're the victim. Because those three things, self-pity, self-protection, and that victim mentality, those are the opposites of what the gospel should be producing in our hearts. Here's our gospel reminder for this part. We should say to ourselves this: apart from the grace of God, I'm worse than what I've been slandered as, but I'm also more loved than I could ever have hoped. That's worth remembering, isn't it? Well, we know Pastor Jim likes the old dead guys, right? Our history buff of a pastor. I really think, besides his family, he probably likes the dead people more than he likes us sometimes. Don't tell him I said that, Deidre. Well, George Whitefield is one of his favorites, and I found a quote of his that is really good. Here it is. He said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified. Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me, if by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted. I'm content to wait till judgment day for the clearing up of my reputation." Well, that's what we should do when we've been harmed. But what do we do if we're the one that has caused the harm? Are you sensing any conviction yet or any godly sorrow? Is there any situation or a person that might be coming to your mind? I'm going to read you a little story. In a small Eastern European town, a man went through the community slandering the rabbi. One day, feeling suddenly remorseful, he begged the rabbi for forgiveness and offered to undergo any penance to make amends. The rabbi told him to take a feather pillow from his house, cut it open, scatter the feathers to the wind, and then return to see him. The man did as he was told, and then he came back to the rabbi and he asked, "Well, am I now forgiven?" "Almost," came the response. "You just have one more thing to do. Go and gather all the feathers." "Well, that's impossible," the man protested. "The wind has already scattered them." "Precisely," the rabbi answered. "And although you truly wish to correct the evil you have done, it is as impossible to repair the damage done by your words as it is to recover the feathers." That's sobering, isn't it? Well, when we remember that Jesus had to die on the cross for our sin of slander, we realize that while we have sinned against another person, ultimately we've sinned against God, haven't we? David responded to that realization in Psalm 51. He said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He responded with that after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin, and he was told, "You're the one, you're the man." You can read more about that in 2 Samuel if you want to. Well, here is what we do when we have been the slanderer. God doesn't leave us there, does he? First, we need to confess to God. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some, but all, and that includes our sin of slander. And then secondly, we need to repent. It's not a one and done thing after we've placed our trust in Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Now we're secure in Christ, and now we're called to a life of repentance or a posture of repentance. Do you remember those ingredients that Thomas Watson gave us? Our spiritual medicine of repentance. We had 6 special ingredients, and we're going to apply that now to the sin of slander. First, we see our slander. Then we have sorrow for our slander. We confess our slander. We have shame for it, don't we? And we hate it. And then we turn from it. We sang earlier that phrase in Hosanna, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause." So I had to ask myself this week, am I brokenhearted over my sin? Psalm 34, 18 is such a favorite verse for so many people. It says God is near to the brokenhearted, and he is, but he's especially near to those of us who are brokenhearted over our sin. So, as we realize that we have participated in something that God despises, that he tells us that in Proverbs 6, we need to take the next step after we've repented, and that is that we need to confess to each other what we've done. Now, our forgiveness, unlike in the story, our forgiveness is not tied to going out and trying to find all of those feathers or those words. The forgiveness is taken care of. However, wherever it's possible, we do need to go and ask for forgiveness. Not just to the one who we slandered, but the one that we've slandered a person to. Because we've brought their opinion down, or, you know, we've hurt the reputation of that person in another person's eyes as well. And I think it's so important for us just to, at that point, when we've done what we can, we trust God with the rest, don't we? He has the sovereign power to bring back every single one of those words, should he so desire. So at that point, we just stand ready. If he brings people back across our path, we take advantage of that opportunity and we make it right as he makes those opportunities available to us. Well, from James 3, when we looked at that earlier, we've mourned, we've wept, we've drawn near to God, and he's given us grace. So now it's time to move forward. So our fourth thing that we should do when we have been the slanderer is we need to replace our wrong action with right action. Well, how do we do that? You know, James likens the effects of the tongue in other parts of his letter. It's like a small fire, but then it ends up setting an entire forest ablaze. Have you seen on TV wildfires and how they dig ditches to create what they call fire breaks? It stops the spread of the destruction. Well, Alistair Begg said, we need to be the ditches. Let's be the ditches. We can stop the destruction that comes as a result of slander in the church. So you see this visual, that healthy green side, and then the ditch, and then the side that has more brown and dead looking. We can play a part in keeping the healthy green side healthy. Well, here's another little story about some church women. There was once a minister's wife who had a very effective way of stopping a person from slander or gossip in her presence. Whenever someone would say something unpleasant about someone, she would get her coat and purse. Where are you going? The person would ask. Well, I'm going to visit the person you just mentioned to see if what you said was true. Well, yeah. People became very cautious about speaking unkindly about anyone in her presence. So that's one way we can do it. But there are lots of ways we can help each other fight against this because we're on the same team, aren't we? We do have an enemy, and she talked about that in the book. The enemy is Satan. It's not each other. John Bloom from Desiring God, he suggests these questions that we could ask each other. We could say, have you shared this concern with the person directly? I'd be happy to go with you if you want to talk to her. Or what if we actually reached over and touched our friend mid-sentence and said, now wait, just to be clear, is this something I should know? What if we gave each other permission to stop us when our conversation started to drift towards slander? Because it can just go there so easily before we know we're headed that way, can it? And we don't have to become defensive because as I said earlier, we're on the same team. We're helping each other protect the body of Christ. Do you remember God's provisions from the very first week? We talked about how he gives us his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the third thing was that he gives us other believers, and this is one of the very purposes he did that, so that we could help each other preserve the unity in our churches. Well, another way is we could be a good gossiper, and that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But we could actually leave a person with a higher view of someone than a lower view, and that would be good gossip. Okay, you've probably seen the old acrostic, think. It's long before Pinterest, but I've seen it on Pinterest a lot too. Think before you speak, post, text, even share a prayer request. A wise woman here from LifePoint told me that one of her good rules of thumb is she asks permission before she even shares a prayer request about someone, if it's okay with them. So the question, yeah, is it true, that T? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Does it point to God? Is it necessary, and is it kind? And you know, when we think about posting, God's not surprised about social media, is he? When he inspired these words to be written, he's outside of time. He's not discovering along with us what the next technology is. So these commands, it's about all forms of communication, not just the spoken word. And as you leave this evening, I'm going to make sure that you get, as you go out these doors, an article about slandering with our thumbs, because we can do it very easily with a text message, can't we? So it's a very good piece to read and consider. Well, are you as convicted as I've been? There is no denying that I've been a slanderer. And if I was on this set to tell the truth, when they said, "Will the real slanderer stand up?" I'd have to be on my feet. And then quickly on my knees. But you know, ladies, conviction of sin is such a sweet gift from God because it assures us that we belong to Him. He cares enough about us to make us aware of our sin. So don't resist it. I mentioned in earlier 1 John 1:9 about God's faithfulness to forgive us, but let's read what comes right before that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let's be willing to confess our sins to one another, to encourage one another. Can you imagine if this week there were 200 LifePoint women forgiving, asking for forgiveness, granting for forgiveness? What a sweet sound that would be in our Father's ears to hear His children in the process of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a good, good Father and that you do love us enough to remind us of our sin. Lord, I pray for us as women of LifePoint. Would you give us just a quick recognition of slander? And would you give us a holy hatred for it? And Father, give us humility as we leave here tonight in a little while, that we would be able to give correction in humility and to receive correction in humility. And Lord, help us to live out the gospel together here at LifePoint. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
God bless you. I have been given the task of speaking to you, or summarizing, if you please, on the matter of abstaining from slander. This is chapter 6 in the wonderful book Adorned, and I love how Nancy gave it this title, "You Don't Say." Words matter. Words can be wonderful, and words can be so hurtful. Our God describes Himself as the Word. Remember chapter 1 of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So when it comes to words, talking, how careful we must be as we try to model to our younger sisters — I'm 62, so I'm definitely the older one here — that what we say is so important. And I am so thankful that the Word of God is very clear to what should be coming out of our mouths. Can you say amen? This is not in the script. I'm going to stop for 30 seconds to tell you something. I did jingles for many years. I sang commercials. They haven't gone away, have you noticed? Why? Because they work. People get degrees in marketing because when you push something the right way, people will buy it, people will get it. So I have a jingle for you tonight. Do you want to hear it? Read your Bible. Just saying. I'm embarrassed to tell you how long it took me. But everything that has blessed you this day has come from women that are saturated in the Word of God. Not just preparing sermons, but living. Like the song that I sang, which I did not write, but I thank God for the writers. "I want to live in your word till your word is living in me." Amen. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I have prayed that the Lord would help me do just that in these moments that I have been given. When I read this chapter about slander, you know, I tried to remember when or if I have slandered anyone. Believe me, I've lied. As a teenager, I made up stuff that was ridiculous. I lived in New York City. My mother never let us go to the street and play, so all my city girlfriends had boyfriends. I didn't, so I made up stories. I had a boyfriend in every borough. lies. I know what it's like to lie. So lying is something I'm very acquainted with. Gossiping is also something I've done. I'm embarrassed, but I have blurted out what I don't like about this or that person, which is wrong. But slander, this one was a bit of a challenge for me. Nancy clearly states that slander is not always a lie, but slander always hurts someone. Again, I asked myself, who have I slandered? I wanted to think of an actual lie that I said about someone because I wanted them to look bad in someone else's eyes. Had I done that? I really had a hard time trying to remember. But then, ladies, the Holy Spirit made something very clear to me. He said, Damaris, slander is also when you behave in a way that misrepresents the Lord Jesus Christ. You bear his name. You are a Christian. Have I made someone think less of Jesus because of the way I've treated them, or spoken to them, or ignored them? Your life should be one that reflects his character. Are you lying to others in the way you represent him by your behavior? Oh my, guilty. I've definitely spread lies about the Lord when I've opened my mouth to rant about what troubles me, what agitates me, what's giving me anxiety, or what I feel is something that has absolutely no remedy. Saying things like, that person's never gonna change. I'm done with him. I'm done with her. So slander. Spreading lies about someone. Oh Lord, have I slandered your character to someone? Have I spread lies about you? This is very, very serious. Nancy pointed out that the Greek word diabolos is translated in Titus as slanderers. It's also translated in other parts of the New Testament as Satan. Want to hear something interesting? For us Latin women, the word for Satan is diablo. So we get that. We don't need a Greek text, New Testament for that one. We understand that one real well. Lying is diabolical. Let's ask the Lord to help us walk in truth. Can you say amen? The Lord listens well. Do you? Do I? In the fifth or sixth grade, I can't remember, I snuck into my elementary school teacher's closet and opened the metal box that contained our records. And I quickly looked for my name. And when I took the card out, I found that it said Damaris Cortese. That's my maiden name. Chatterbox. Yep, that pretty much described me. And do you know that in Proverbs, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. In some other versions, when words are many, sin is not absent. I truly believe, and I think some of you will agree, that people like me who love to talk are more prone to sin with their words. That's not to say that if you don't talk much, you don't sin. Believe me, you do. You just do it differently. But my assignment is slander, so listen up. I've been so guilty of talking to get you to like me. I'm not really a flatterer. I just talk. I talk about myself. I want to make you laugh, which isn't necessarily something that bad. But let me be very clear here. Why am I doing it? Is the underlying desire behind everything I say, everything I do, that you would think more of Jesus? I put a little note here because I wanted to stop, because even Jesus had a way of talking. You know what hit me the other day? The most famous probably verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, we all know it. But it hit me that Jesus said those words to Nicodemus. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you hear that? He didn't say, Nicodemus, listen to me. God so loved you that he sent me. even there, he's making much of his father. So, is that why I want you to like me? Is it so that you would see how wonderful Jesus is? Because listen, ladies, when my heart is in the right place, and when I sing wanting you to hear him through the lyrics, or right now as I'm speaking and praying with all my might that you would see how glorious he really is, I cannot begin to tell you the overwhelming joy that completely fills my being. But the times that the motive is slightly skewed or not in the right place, the Holy Spirit allows me to feel that dull but deep ache, it's called godly sorrow, of knowing that I have not pleased him. Or better said, I have misrepresented him. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit has made that clear to me so many times. He causes us to remember. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, to bring to remembrance everything his word has told us about Jesus. The reason I wasted so many years not even caring about other people was because I was consumed with myself. God was patient and merciful, and he is still changing my heart. Also, not in the notes, you know how I know he's merciful? He hasn't killed me. I'm alive. So are you. Hallelujah. Now listen, I'm old enough to tell you now that when I speak to the younger women in my church, I do keep that in mind now. I want to be honest with them and admit to them that I haven't always trusted the Lord the way that I should. I tell them that he has never failed me and that he is truly trustworthy. Many times I tell them, I plead with them that they need to call on his name, that they need to learn to wait in his presence, open up his word, and seek him with everything that is within them. I also want them to genuinely sense the joy that the Lord has given me when I have obeyed him. But even if you say all the right things, are you living that out? Are you? Am I living that out? Because to say those things and not really live those things is slander. Believe me, we can get really good at mentoring, yet still live a kind of lie that slanders him. Because if you're not truly obeying him with your life, it will sooner or later be very evident, and you will find your efforts to mentor the women in your life fruitless. They may never know that I'm not living what I'm teaching, but the Lord does. Romans 2:21 says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? I'm slandering him if I do not live what I am counseling them to do." Help us, Lord. Living that way is contrary to his character. Does my life speak the truth? Jesus does not only speak the truth, Jesus is truth. Thankfully now, by God's grace, I do want to learn how to listen better to those he has placed in my life. I want to care more. And if I heed Ephesians 4:29, I have to be aware of the situation, it says, or the occasion, it says, of what she needs in order for these younger women, these young girls, to be built up. Jesus listened to his father and said, "I only do the things the father tells me to do. I only say the things the father wants me to say." His entire life was one of complete submission to his father's will, and one that could say in the most difficult hour, "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." Ladies, I want to hear his voice and say what his word is teaching me as I look and listen to him. Yes, slander is awful. And even if you, like me, have had a hard time trying to think if you've been guilty of it, believe me, you've lied and hurt his reputation when your life is not consumed, listen to me here, with wanting to know him, to please him in everything. Oh, but when he shows you the condition of your heart and you respond honestly and ask him to change your lying heart, you will find yourself desiring to see these women that are in your life come to know him and live for him. Really? Yes. Praise the Lord, yes. That's what he wants to do. I want these precious women to learn not only that malicious gossip and slandering someone is evil, but to understand that our life can also slander, or better said, misrepresent the character of God. Remember Ephesians, when it says nothing that is unprofitable, nothing unwholesome should come out? That's a no-brainer, but only that which is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what is going to build her up? You have to get to know her. What's the occasion? What's going on in her life? Basically, these precious women need our time and need our attention, and we need to be aware. Are we trusting God and telling her he is trustworthy? Are you living in the Word, and is it filling your heart with faith so that you can impart that to the one who doubts that the Lord knows or really cares? If you're not living in his Word, then you are misrepresenting him. Your life will be a lie. Am I encouraging them to do the things that I am not doing? Even if they never find out, I'm sowing seeds of hypocrisy, and I'm teaching them how to get over. Isn't that what the Israelites learned to do so well? That's why the Lord said to them, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Oh, may the way we live graciously represent the beauty of Jesus and what it means to walk in truth. My desire is to see the precious women God has placed in my life resolve not only not to slander or maliciously gossip about someone, but even more importantly, that together we would be keenly aware of how serious it is to live a lie. That slanders the character of the only true and great God, our Savior. I want to pray that the eyes of my heart and your hearts would clearly see how destructive this insidious and diabolical thing called slander really is. Maybe you will admit today that you have slandered. Your life at times has lied. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is so gracious to point these things out to us and convicts us so that we may repent. Our Heavenly Father is so willing to forgive. Oh, that our hearts would truly desire to live out the beauty of the gospel together. I think that's so precious what God put in Nancy's heart. So that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. I didn't say this when we were up there, but I want to close by saying that the woman who really made a difference in my life now doesn't recognize me. My mother, Amy. She's 88. She's got dementia. And my mother loved Jesus. She still does. And she was funny before her mind went, and she's still funny. The other day, my sister asked her, "Mom," that's how she started the question, "Mom, who am I?" She goes, "I don't know, but you're special." My mother also loved Jesus. I remember thinking, I think she'd leave us for him. Yet never felt unloved. I was obsessed as a little girl asking her all the time, "Was I pretty? Was I pretty? Was I pretty?" And she would kind of ignore that. And then one day she finally said this to me. She goes, "Honey, you're exotic." I had absolutely no idea what that word meant. Then one day I saw that flower, bird of paradise. like, and that's an exotic flower. Thanks, Mom. But all Mom wanted was to live for Jesus. And I will be eternally grateful that the woman who was most responsible for my loving Jesus is my mother. And I thank the Lord for that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, forgive us for misrepresenting you. Forgive us for lying, for slandering others, for slandering you. Your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are so grateful that you are merciful and compassionate. We humble ourselves today and tell you that we need you more than ever, and we want our lives to honor you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. God bless you.
In our homework this week, we looked at Philippians 2. So listen as I read some of this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Read with me the rest of this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We'll see you next week.